We take our attention to the scripture reading this morning, taken from Luke chapter 1, verse. There are two parts to this. The first one is verse 26 right through to verse 38, and the second from 46 to 53. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, which will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let us pray. Father, as we come into your word, we ask for your clarity. We ask for your wisdom. Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you teach us, lead us, and guide us into this new season, into this new year. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. The passage of scripture that has just been read, just finished reading, is actually Mary's song. And Mary is singing this song unto the Lord, declaration of her faith unto the Lord. But before we go into that, the question I want to ask is, why do we sing? Why do we sing? My son, actually, when he eats food and he's very happy with the food that's laid before him, he will start singing. He doesn't realize it, but he will start humming. He starts eating and he's like, and then I turn to my wife and say, "I think he's enjoying what he eat, huh?" But why do we sing? We sing songs sometimes to express ourselves. We know certain songwriters like Taylor Swift will write songs about her ex-boyfriends, whether or not they've broken her heart or not. Songwriters display their hearts, their aspirations. Songs like national anthems bring unity and steer a people towards a particular direction. When I was younger, I remember there was certain songs that our country wanted to teach us about certain things. There was one song about productivity. I believe because when we were a younger nation, maybe we needed to learn to be more productive with ourselves. And so the song, and I would warn you that if you know this song, it would betray your age lah. Huh? But the song goes, good, better, best, all together now, never let it rest, till your good is better, and your better, and your better, best. Then there was another song also, I realized after many, many years, maybe because people were not so courteous, it was to learn about courtesy. And I was always very, as a young boy, as a very, very, very young boy at that time. We just sing only, and we just sang. And the song goes, and I'm sure y'all know, courtesy is for free. Y'all know, don't know. Don't make me be the only one. Le. Courtesy is for free. Courtesy is for you and me. La da da. You see, I never really pay attention to the song. And then we have songs for National Day. Things like, this is home truly, because we want everybody who work overseas to come back home, to tell them, you must come home, pay your taxes here. And then we learn how to stand up for Singapore. We had this gentleman, the singer, Clement Chow himself, rowing a boat. We have a vision for tomorrow. That's the only thing I remember about the song. This man on the boat, he's just rowing. It's very, companies use jingles nowadays to try to cement their brand into your mind. Shopee paid Ronaldo $1 million just to come and sing Shopee, peep, 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 Shopee. A couple of years ago. And then this is my favorite one of all. And, this is my favorite one, The vicar heard it twice already, My favorite one. From McDonald's. Because they want to get their Big Mac right in your mind, that it must be the first choice of food to select when you go into their shop. And the song goes like this. To all be, they try to make it very mellow, like very chill like that, but you know, it's food that may kill you, but this is, they try to make it very chill, and it goes like, to all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. It made it sound so nice. But actually, the truth is, if you go to McDonald's and you sing this song, they will give you a free burger. My challenge to you is later go McDonald's, sing this song, and then see whether they give you a free burger or not. But see, things like the productivity song, the courtesy song, as a nation, we were taught to sing in the hope that as we go out, after we know the song and we sing the song, we will go out and we'll live more courteously. We will be more productive, which I think has been true to a certain extent, because we're all so courteous nowadays. Yes? Hello, Vicar. How are you? Yes. Hello, Pastor Dio. See, we're all so courteous. We say hello to one another. We smile. Turn to your neighbor and give them a big smile. See, we smile with one another. We're very courteous. So it must have work. Well, Mary's song is a joyful song. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is a declaration of God and His actions on behalf of man. This song that she sang is a song of faith in a God that has been silent for 400 years. And so it's also a song of hope for a future. There's a rejoicing in this song that echoes through all of time. Let me try to summarize Mary's song before we go into its details. Mary sang this song in a time when the nation of Israel was under Roman oppression. This Magnificat describes God's dramatic acts of grace and power, and demonstrates how God is still most assuredly in control of human affairs. Even though they have not heard from the Lord in so many hundred years, this song proclaims that God has set in motion the work of judgment of all mankind. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 tells us, "And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Mary realizes that she is this virgin girl that Isaiah speaks of. This virgin girl of no great significance is her who is currently bearing the Savior of the world. This song that she sings is not about a far distant future when God will save them, but is a declaration of God's present salvation. Especially against the corrupt, rich and powerful and Israel's oppressors. It sounds almost, when you read the entire Magnificat, it sounds almost like it's a declaration of freedom for them. She celebrates this revolution of society that they have been waiting for all these years. It is through Mary that God will fulfill his covenant promises to his servant Israel. It is through Mary. And therefore, what is important is that it is her cooperation and her yes to God that will bring heaven to earth. Isn't this true? The story of God's redemption is not only God's story alone. Through his gracious initiative, God seeks to give this privilege to us. He wants to partner with people like Mary, the disciples, ordinary people, to share in God's work. Ordinary people like you and me. And so let's in this next few moments try to see what the passage of scripture really talks about. In verses 46 to 47, we see how Mary responds. She praises. Mary's praise begins with a grateful response to the grace God has shown to her. Much like how we praise the Lord just now. How we worship God with all of our beings. From the depths of herself, her soul and her spirit, she praises God for the things that he will do upon his arrival. It's like how we sing when we come together, we sing together, "There's gonna be a great awakening." We sing that as a declaration of faith that there will be a revival in this land, because that is what we are believing the Lord for. Amen? Amen? Amen. Mary knows that there is nothing intrinsically good about her. She was much like everyone else, in need of God's salvation, mercy, and grace. Her blessedness is the result of God's sovereign and gracious choice to use her as his instrument. And so she responds with praise, with worship. "God has chosen me." And she worships him with all of her being. In verse 48, she declares, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." This is no casual glance. This is no side eye. This is a tender gaze from the creator of the universe. God looked upon Mary because of her empty, because of her humble estate. This term, humble estate, that Luke uses points to those who are truly poor and without honor. Those who have been marginalized and ignored by many. Mary therefore stands as a representative of her people. It was no wonder that Mary sings her praise to God, because it is only by his grace alone that she is chosen as the favored one. This term, humble estate, also refers to the oppressed people of God, because they are in a very lowly place under foreign domination. They are without any pride, no accomplishments. And now God has come to deliver Israel from such treatment. Now, Mary's song teaches us a very profound truth. The truth that God's attention is not reserved for the powerful and prestigious. His favor is particularly attracted to the modest, the unassuming, the humble. God didn't pick those in authority with great wealth and influence. God's intentional choice of Mary demonstrates that his favor doesn't align with societal norms, but is poured out on those who humbly embrace their identity as servants of God. But in a world that often values status and prominence, achievement and intelligence, God's choice now challenges our own conventional expectations. My friends, may we cultivate a spirit of humility. It's not about thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. We learn to recognize that God's favor often finds its home in the hearts of those who acknowledge the dependence on Him, who acknowledge His lordship and recognize His sovereignty over their lives. And just as Mary embraced her role with humility, this is an invitation for us to embrace a posture of humility in our own lives. In verse 49, she acknowledges the greatness of her God. If verse 48 challenges us about humility, then verse 49 challenges our understanding of how success and significance is attained and to acknowledge its divine origin. In a nutshell, if we are talented and capable and have achieved great things in life, it has nothing to do with us at all and all to do with God who has gifted and graced us. And so we have nothing else to boast except in the Lord. And then when we realize this, then all of our life's pursuits can be surrendered to God. Because in and of ourselves, we can do nothing at all. In and of ourselves, we have done nothing that is so long-lasting or eternal, if not for the greatness of God over our lives. And so we just do our best and we leave the rest to God. Even in our struggles and our failures, we can trust the one that is truly mighty. Moving on in verse 50, Mary talks about mercy for those that fear Him. In this verse, Mary's praise broadens to all of God's people. God's mercy is not limited only to her or by time or confined to a select few. In fact, it flows generously from generation to generation. It is accessible to all generations who will approach God with a deep respect, awe, and submission to His authority. And this truth challenges us to examine our lives and ask ourselves, do we approach God with the reverence that He deserves? Are we living in a way that reflects a healthy fear of God? Do we acknowledge His sovereignty over our lives? To embrace the richness of God's mercy, let us cultivate a reverence for the one who extends it from generation to generation. And then to round it off, in verses 51 to 53, she speaks of the God of justice. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Mary's praise now focuses on the faithfulness of God to His promises and His purposes. Her words resonate with themes of justice. The social order will undergo a radical and violent reversal. Mary sang with a heart of joy because after all of these years of oppression, of being bullied by the Romans, this just God would scatter the proud who are arrogant and whose lives did not regard nor depend on God. The proud who thought only of themselves, who believed themselves superior, these people would be challenged. Mary praised the Lord because this just God would now bring down the mighty who ruled on thrones corruptly and use their influence to oppress the poor and were accountable only to themselves. Mary praised God because this just God would lift up those that had been downtrodden and he would restore the dignity of the marginalized. Mary realized that what she had said yes to was more than just to bear a baby. But in fact, she had actually said yes to being part of a revolution. God was going to confront the powers of evil in society and bring about a tremendous transformation of the world order. But what a song to sing. What a person to sing such a song, such a bold song, such a courageous song. The Magnificat is a praise song. It is a song of faith, a declaration of trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a prophetic song of God's favor on the lowly, of how God will deliver the lowly, of how God, the God of justice, has come to save us. A song that emanates and comes from a young virgin girl like Mary. And my question is, I was reflecting upon this all these years, and as I read this, I ask myself, how did Mary become such a powerhouse of faith? How was she able? How was this young girl? Tradition tells us between the ages of 12 to 16 years old. I work with teenagers all my life. I can tell you this, I've never met a teenager between the 12 or 16 years old who is able to articulate their faith with such a prophetic boldness like Mary did. How did such a song emanate from such an ordinary girl? And yet, I am glad it did, because it shows that great faith can come from ordinary people. I like to think that the passage before this, as the angel visited her, will show us how her faith started to grow. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28 to 31, and the angel, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." There are a few points that we can draw from this passage of scripture. Firstly, the angel said to her, "You have found favor with the Lord." Firstly, he said, "You have found favor with the favored one. You have found favor with the Lord." You know, most times we connect favor with blessings, don't we? I used to say this, going to a crowded car park, there's no car park anywhere. One car park lot comes out, I said, "Well," I turned to my wife and said, "Favor, man, this is the favor of the Lord. Jesus must love me. Look at all these people circling around, see their faces so angry. Look at the smile on my face." We always link favor with blessing. Promotion, wow, favor. Bonus, 6-7 months, like how church pays, wow, favor. Hey, you can 6-7 months, your base pay $200 a need. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. Hello, Bishop. Reverend Kelvin cannot make it, you know. You go to the beach, you catch the best sunset ever. Wow, favor. The Lord must love me. He knows I needed this. Secondly, let's see what favor meant for Mary. Verse 30 and 31, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Favor for Mary meant that she would conceive and carry and birth a son, the Savior of the world, who will restore this upside down world, who would deliver the poor and oppressed. A few things about this. Number one, this doesn't sound like how at all, how childbirth should be, should go. And number two, wow, maybe Mary would have said, "Well, God, maybe don't give me any more of such favors." The lesson for us is this: favor isn't for blessing. Favor isn't for status. Favor isn't for breakthrough. Favor is for service. Favor is for service. If favor from the Lord is for service, such a thing like that, so difficult, would definitely cause her to reject it. And yet the angel says to her, nothing is impossible with God. The angel tries to allay her apprehensions or fears. Most of us, when we come across we come into a task that God wants us to do, which is very difficult, sometimes we make excuses. "Oh, Lord, I'm too busy. Oh, God, maybe I shouldn't speak to him. Right now, he looks very upset. Maybe I shouldn't go towards him." Sometimes we, if it's too difficult a task, we make excuses for our apprehension. Sometimes because we like to control the situation, and our fear that our grasp on control and predictability slips, we make even more excuses. We delay our actions. But the angel says to her, nothing will be impossible with God. The angel is trying to assure her, if God brought you to this, he will bring you through this. Let's see what Mary's reply is. This is what I would like to think was the start of her journey to being a powerhouse of faith. She wasn't so preoccupied with her wedding preparations and her own reputation that she made excuses. In fact, she said this. She said, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Her reputation was on the line. As a young, pregnant, unmarried girl, she was at the threat of being stoned to death, rejected by her community, entire future destroyed. But instead, she surrendered to God's intention and plan for her. We all know this, that God's plans are always to prosper us, not to harm us. His plans are always to give us a secure future and an absolute hope. But most times, we are so preoccupied with our own good plans that we may miss out on God's plans for us. Instead of clinging to societal expectations or fretting over potential disgrace, she surrendered her pride and reputation to embrace the divine plan. She is the servant of God, and she will do whatever he wants. Let God have his way, regardless the cost. And God does the same to us. If you didn't realize this, the people of God are the bearers of his presence, his spirit. We are actually pregnant with the presence of God within us. We carry his presence into every place we walk into every day. Like Mary, we have a song to declare God's kingdom, his justice and healing from generation to generation. Remember our DCC t-shirt? In front was "One in Hope," but behind was "Hope in One." A very nice play of words. But you see, it's not just a cute tagline, because it reflects the truth of the church. Their real lasting hope is not found in any powers or governments nor institutions. It is not found in having more money or accreditations. This hope is only found in the church of God. We have the Spirit of God living within us, and it is up to us to birth this hope, to birth this peace, to birth this love and joy to all the world. The question for us is this: in 2024, will we as GSM carry the presence of God into every place that God has intentionally placed us in? Will we birth forth the Savior and deliver Him into our workplaces, our schools, our army camps? More than ever, our world needs hope. It needs salvation. It needs healing, because there's brokenness all around us. My friends, we have to understand that grace is free, but favor comes with responsibility. And it is our responsibility to carry the presence of God to our generation. Mary's willingness to forgo her pride and reputation in favor of surrendering to God's plan serves as an inspiring example for us. This young ordinary woman is you and me. There's nothing too extravagant about you and me. Not many are too wise. Not all here are too powerful. Not all are influential. But each of us has been equally favored for a task and a purpose. The question for us is, will we say yes? Very beginning, I said, I gave us the examples of the songs that we sang about productivity, about courtesy. Because the hope was what we sing, we would live out. The question is, each and every weekend, we arrive here together and we sing songs of the greatness and the goodness of God. We declare the favor of God. We declare the power of God. But the question for us, will we then sing those songs into the places where God has brought us to? Will we declare these things that we sing to a world that needs to hear the message of God's favor to the lowly? How much we need the same truth to be proclaimed today by the people of God, so that the weak and the poor, the humble, can sing for joy. My friends, the Lord wants to partner with people like Mary, like the disciples, ordinary people, to share in God's work. Ordinary people like you and me. God's favor is on us to birth this Savior of mercy and grace and deliverance, revival and hope. In a little while, we will reflect upon these words of Mary, and as we sing this song, can I encourage us as we reflect on this? My question, my challenge to us all is, will we say yes to the Lord as He calls us truly to be the church in 2024? Will we say yes to God this day? Will we come to the Lord, surrender, and birth forth the Savior to our world, knowing that there's nothing impossible with God? Knowing that there is nothing impossible in every situation that He brings us to. No one is too difficult to speak with. Maybe it's just our shyness. No one is too difficult. No rejection will be too painful if only we will speak about the love of the Father. My friends, 2024, may we truly be a church that speaks about God's favor to each and every single one of us. And so, Father, we ask for Your wisdom and Your grace and Your leading, O Lord, that truly we will be a church that You have sent forth, a church that speaks of Your grace, of Your goodness, of Your assurance, of Your encouragement, to the lost and to the lonely, to the rich and to the poor. May we be a church that speaks unashamedly of your salvation, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. May I invite you to stand as we respond together with this song.